Welcome to Sermons on the Go from Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in Fairview, North Carolina. Thanks for joining us. My name is Pastor David Eck, and today's message is entitled, Is God a Smiter or a Lover? It's based on Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Some people came up to Jesus and told him about the devastating earthquake in Haiti. Many people perished, and even more were left homeless. He asked the crowd, "Do you think that because the Haitians suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than any other nation?" "Why, of course they are," chimed in Pat Robertson. "Long ago they made a pact with the devil to free them from the French. They've been a cursed nation ever since." Jesus just shook his head. "You've got it all wrong. God doesn't work that way. Everyone needs God. Turn to God and live." Then others came along and told him the news that a second earthquake hit Chile. Jesus, with a tear in his eye, said, "Let me ask the question again. Do you really think that these people offend God more than those from the United States?" "Why, I'm sure God was trying to get their attention," a woman said as she walked by on her way to an unnamed church. Jesus was dumbfounded. "You've still got it all wrong. God doesn't work that way. Everyone needs God. Turn to God and live." Jesus knew that not everyone was on the same page that day. He knew they were thinking, "Is God a God of judgment or mercy?" So he told them a story. A farmer planted an apple tree in his orchard. He kept returning to the tree to see if there was any fruit on it, and found none. Turning to one of the migrant workers, he said, "Manuel, what's going on here? For 3 years I've come to this tree expecting apples, and there's not a single piece of fruit to be found. Get out your chainsaw and cut it down. We're wasting time and money." The migrant worker said, "Señor, give it another year. Let me dig around the roots a little and fertilize it. Maybe you'll see apples next year. If not, then you can cut it down." Jesus looked out at the gathered crowd and asked, "So, which one do you think God is like?" Pat Robertson and the lady on her way to church said, "The farmer." A businesswoman sipping a cup of Starbucks coffee said, "The migrant worker." Jesus smiled and replied, "The woman with the coffee is right. For the scriptures tell us that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Righteousness doesn't work on a sliding scale. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs God. Turn to God and live." Today's gospel text is a powerful text. It reads like today's headlines. Sometimes it amazes me how much a first century text can speak so powerfully to 21st century Christians. This is the reason why I retold the story in a modern setting. The first time I read it earlier in the week, it leapt off the page and demanded to be retold. Over the years, I've learned to listen to these things. When the Spirit shouts, you better listen. My version of this story was the result. And I hope it gives us a deeper appreciation for what Jesus was trying to say in our gospel lesson. The prevailing question the text is asking is one that people of faith have wrestled with for a long time, even before the time of Jesus. Is God primarily a God of judgment or a God of mercy? Perhaps you've wrestled with this question yourself. Perhaps you've been through a time in your life when you felt like God was punishing you for some transgression you committed. Perhaps some well-intentioned Christian told you that the reason why something bad happened in your life was because God was trying to get your attention. Perhaps you've had a hard time reconciling the God we read about in the Old Testament with the Christ we read about in the New Testament. Is God a smiter or a lover, we ask? Does God punish us for the sins we commit? Or do our sins punish us? Is God more interested in keeping records of wrongs, or is God more interested in forgiveness and new beginnings? These are big questions, powerful questions, important questions. and the way that we answer them reveals how we feel about God. I wish I could tell you that all Christians answer these questions in the same way, but they do not. Some say that God is primarily a God of vengeance, and their worldview is shaped by this belief. Those who believe this are more likely to attribute natural disasters to God's unhappiness with humanity. I'm sure you've heard the rhetoric before. It doesn't matter whether it's Haiti, Chile, Hurricane Katrina, or a tornado at the Minneapolis churchwide assembly. The response to these naturally occurring phenomena is always the same. God is trying to get our attention. God is punishing a particular people, nation, or denomination for its evil ways. These same people are also more likely to attribute sickness or accidents to God's unhappiness with God's people. So-and-so got cancer for a reason. That car accident was no accident. Those who believe this always see a direct connection between what happens in the world and God's divine will for the world. Nothing happens without God having a hand in it. Everything in the universe is directed by God, who is seen as the architect, engineer, pilot, and puppeteer of everything we see and experience. We encounter this view of God in churches of every denomination, including the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but it is not the only viewpoint. Others say that our God is primarily a God of mercy, and their worldview is shaped by this belief as well. Those who believe this are more likely to see natural disasters as the way things work in our world. Long ago, God set the cosmos into motion, and now everything pretty much runs on its own without any interference on God's part. Victims of natural disasters are exactly that, victims. These things can happen to anyone, anywhere. Those who believe God is a God of mercy also believe that God promises to walk with us whenever and wherever disaster strikes, bringing hope, healing, and new life. For them, God's mercy is experienced through the compassionate acts of others, through the prayers of God's people, and through the occasional miraculous story of deliverance that challenges what we know about nature and the human body. It should be said that when these acts of deliverance occur, it's not because that person is more righteous than the others. It is seen as a sign of hope, a glimpse of God's kingdom breaking into our world. People who believe God is primarily merciful are also more likely to see sickness and accidents as part of our flawed creation. Again, God works in the midst of sickness and accidents to bring hope, healing, and new life. And we encounter this view of God in churches of every denomination, including the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So where do we stand? What do we believe? Is God primarily a God of vengeance or a God of mercy? Is God a smiter or a lover? Turning to our gospel lesson, we get a glimpse as to what Jesus' opinion was on the subject. Luke's setup is simple. People came to Jesus citing two instances of tragedy. The first is a group of Galileans who were murdered by Pilate's soldiers as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. The second is 18 people who were killed when a tower in Siloam collapsed. Jesus asked the same question in each instance. Are these just random acts of violence and tragedy, or was God intentionally punishing these people for some sin they committed? His answer is the same in both instances. The New RSV renders his words as follows. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. The Message says, unless you turn to God, you will die. What Jesus seems to be saying here is that God does not single people out for punishment while giving others a free pass. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone falls short of the mark. However, those who turn to God will find mercy, forgiveness, and new life. It would appear that Jesus favors an understanding of God who is more merciful than judging. And this comes out loud and clear in the parable that follows. A man plants a fig tree in his vineyard. As we know, vineyard is code language for the kingdom of God. For 3 years, he keeps coming back to this tree, but finds that it has not borne any fruit. He orders the gardener to cut it down. The gardener asks the man to give the tree another year. and during this time he will till the soil around the tree and fertilize the roots. If it doesn't bear fruit in a year, then fine and good. The man can cut it down. As we reflect on the meaning of this parable, caution should be taken in equating the man with God and the gardener with Jesus. Personally, I think this parable is meant to play out the dynamic of judgment and mercy. The man represents judgment. He says that 3 years is long enough. Cut down the tree. The gardener represents mercy. He says that the tree should be given another chance. The interesting thing about this parable, as well as a number of other parables such as the prodigal son, is that the story is left open-ended. We do not know what happens to the tree. Will it bear fruit, or will it be chopped down in a year? What I hear in this parable is that mercy triumphs over judgment. This does not mean that mercy is cheap. In fact, the parable indicates that the tree has to bear fruit at some point, or it will be chopped down. Fruit is an expected outcome for those who claim to be followers of Jesus. The overarching message of this parable is that God is more merciful than judging. God does not punish us for the wrongs we commit, but offers mercy, forgiveness, and new life to those who receive the gift. The result of receiving this gift is a changed life. We will bear fruit because God's mercy transforms us. It changes us from the inside out. It simply takes a little time, a little digging around our roots, even a little bit of manure before the fruit appears. This seems to be the message that Jesus is trying to convey to us through this text. So is God primarily a God of vengeance or a God of mercy? Is God a smiter or a lover? Hopefully we've figured out the answer to this question. God claimed us as family in baptism. God has fed us at the table and through the Word. God has given us the support structure of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has forgiven us, redeemed us, and blessed us with the gift of new beginnings and new life. Can there be any doubt that our God is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love? Amen.